Welcome, everybody, today. For those of you that are visiting our church family, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here at Coastline Church, and we're really honored to have you join us today. Let me take a moment and welcome everybody that is joining us on Facebook Live, wherever you're at right now, whether it's vacation or stationed somewhere around the world. We're glad that you're joining us live, those of you in the cafe and at our other services. So glad to have you with us. It's going to be a great day today. I'm very, very excited. I'll tell you why in just a moment. If you are new to our church or visiting our church today, just want to let you know that the worship guide they gave you when you came in, this was actually created with you in mind. Hopefully, it'll orient you to today's experience, answer some basic questions about our church. But inside of every one of these is our prayer card, and this is something very important to us as a church. We give you this opportunity every single week because we absolutely are convinced that prayer works. Prayer is when we invite God to show up in the middle of our circumstances, whatever we're going through. And I don't know what challenges you're facing in life, but I do know when God shows up in the center of it, things happen. Things change. Sometimes He changes the circumstance. Sometimes He changes us in the middle of it, but it always makes a difference. So if you would allow us to come alongside, we would love to pray with you, to pray for you. Take a moment today. Let us know what's going on. At the end of the service, you can drop this into any one of our tithe and offering boxes or give it to any of our leaders on site. We got a team of people that would love to pray for you. Well, today I'm very, very excited, honored, humbled to have one of our five overseers. We have five people who oversee me as the pastor of this church. How many know everyone needs authority in their life, and they need accountability in their life, and they need people that care for them and watch over them? And I've got five of the greatest overseers in the world that protect this church and protect me, and they check in on my marriage, and they check in on my health, and they check in just to see how I'm doing. And the guy that is with us this weekend is honestly one of the greatest overseers that you could ever possibly have, and we're so humbled to have him. Every time I'm around him, the key characteristic of his life is every time I'm around him, I'm more in love with Jesus. He just has this contagious spirit where I want Jesus more every time I get to spend time with him, and it just challenges me to love Jesus more and to love my wife more and to love my family more and to love my church more. He just has that positive impact on my life. And God has used him. He's one of the founders of the ARC movement. Many of you know we are an ARC church. In fact, today, because of your generosity, we got to be a part of planting 21 brand new ARC churches across America today. So give yourself a hand. Because of your faithfulness, we're able to be a part of this. We've now planted over 800 ARC churches across the nation. He was ARC church number one. There was two churches that started the very first day of ARC, and they each started at 10 o'clock in the morning, so they each hold the number one spot, and he is one of them, one of the founders of ARC. And what's incredible to me, and I think you got to give honor where honor is due, and when God has his hand on something, I think it's completely appropriate to honor what God is doing through somebody's life, because we know that in our own ability, we can't do much, but when God puts his hand on something, when he chooses something, things significant happen. And he moved to Arkansas in 2001, did not know a person. They planted a church almost 60 days after moving to Arkansas, not knowing anyone, and they just passed an incredible milestone in their church. The last few weeks, they've been averaging over 20,000 people in weekend attendance every week for the last few weeks, which is incredible to think that in 2001 they didn't know a soul when they moved to the state of Arkansas, and now to see what God is doing through their life. And we're so privileged to have a guy like this. I don't ever want us to take for granted the people that God brings here, because it's a sign of where we're going. To have a man of his caliber and his just the way God is using him to come and invest in us is a sign that God has plans for this church. He's done a lot in our church, but there's a lot left that God wants to do in us together, and I'm excited that you get to know him a little bit better. He's been here before, and you love him. He's one of our favorites, but I'm glad that you get to know him a little bit better today. So would you welcome with me Pastor Rick Bizet?
Well, God is good, isn't that right? If you love the Lord, would you praise his name with me? Come on today. Come on, give him a hand. He's a good God. The hand of God is on this church. I came from Arkansas to ask you, please don't mess it up. And seriously, a lot of people know what's going on here. And we talk about it. We meet about it. And I think there's a lot of reasons why a church will grow. Just because a church has the ingredients that you have doesn't mean that it's automatically going to grow. There's a lot of churches with integrity that are not growing. There's a lot of churches with good leadership that are not growing. There are a lot of churches that have good worship. And your worship, would you give your worship team a hand? I mean, gosh, it's very, very good. When you guys get to heaven, you're going to want to come back here on the weekends. But there's a lot of reasons why I think this church is going, is growing. It's really the sovereignty of God that causes a church to grow. But it's also trust. I think he trusts this place. And I just want to encourage everybody, because I know the track record that in most churches, you have a lot of busy people. You are flying through life at a high rate of speed, and I get that. But it's hard to build relationships when you're traveling at Mach 2. And I understand that. So the tendency is to say, well, church is a place where I just go and get fed. And there's seasons for that. But I just want to let you know the vision of this church was never to leave you out. Like, they don't even know how to do that. They want to include you. And that is in serving and helping pray for this church and to get here early just to be a part of this church. It's related in outreach. It's also related to giving. You guys are going to be building a new building soon. I want to encourage you to all be involved in that. This church has plenty of money. But the problem is it's in your pocket. So it just, you know, you're going to hesitate sometimes. But let me just be clear. I'm going to preach on a topic today that I wrote for me. I would love to be able to tell you the topic of today is you need this. But sadly, I need it. So I wrote it with me in mind. And I'm just going to let you get the crumbs from that study, okay? And I want to talk to you about pride. P-R-I-D-E. But the way you can spell it around my life would be B-E-Z-E-T. That's how you spell my last name. And I don't know what it is. I'm a Cajun. I don't know if it's related to that in any way, but it's hard to find my dad, my grandfather, on my dad's side of the family, and even on my mom's side of the family. It's just very few people would say, I'm sorry. Or I'm wrong. And Cajun people, you know, we're crazy and we're loud and we love food that lives in a ditch. Does anybody like Cajun food? And you're not going to learn anything from me today, but you're going to have a good time. Cajuns, we're not the smart. It takes me 2 hours to watch 60 Minutes. Anybody out there? But man, I struggled a lot in the original days of my marriage as a pastor of a church. It's very complicated for you to build a life where it's all about you and it's not about other people or even about God. And I have noticed that a lot of people are prideful because they think it's insecure, a major line of insecurity for you to even admit that you're wrong. The most confident people that are in this room right now are humble people. And a prideful person, it's fair to say that a prideful person has a major problem being confident because they just hide it around pride. And so the swag in their life, it makes it look like maybe they are confident. But pride comes from insecurity. Like, you have to be really insecure not to admit when you're wrong. Like, try building a business when you don't tell anybody you've made a mistake and see how much fun it is to work with that. But try to be an employee that has trouble admitting that you're wrong. Try being a spouse. Try being a daughter, a son. Try being a parent that way. And through the years, I've learned that I fall into this category. Like, I get stuck in this rut, and here's what I've noticed. Pride, it puts scales in your eyes like you can't see. We're going to cover that a little bit. But it's like, how Like, when pride is gone, it's like you see everything differently. Yeah. For example, if you go home today and you notice something is hanging from your nose, we saw it too. But if we're not in relationship with you, we can't bring it up. The way I like to describe it, I was talking to some pastors recently. One of our worship leaders won American Idol. His name is Chris Allen. And I watched it, and I loved it because he was my friend. And like, come on, bro, you can win. But my favorite thing is watching the people who think they're amazing, and they're the worst singers in the world. So they interview him before. It's like, can you sing? Yes, better than anyone who's ever sucked air on the planet. And then they sing, it's just horrible. And you're thinking, don't they have any friends? Don't they have a mama? Yes, they have all of that. But they won't let anybody tell them, hey, you're going to have to click over into another zone of life. Because pride pushes everybody away. My son, Hunter, he's older now, he's 27. But when he was born, my wife is a health nut, like a lot of people in California. Like, all my wife eats is like, you ever taste her food? It's so nasty. I mean, it just, she gives my kids for the first 10 years of their life, they had to eat barley green every day. Have you ever tasted that? It tastes like turtle spit. And she's like giving this to them. And I always say, oh, babe, this is like child abuse. I'm going to call DHS on you. And but she did have one. My wife is very smart, and she thought, why give our kids any candy their first year? Because they're not going to know what they're missing because they've never had it. And so she sold me on the idea. I thought, you know, that's not a bad idea. So at Hunter's first birthday, he was going to have a big piece of chocolate cake. And this is just an exciting moment, okay? So I told everybody, all friends and fans, hey, everybody, this is going to be so fun. Hunter is a year old today, as you know, and he's going to have his first piece of chocolate. So get your phones ready. It's going to be hilarious. Like, when he eats it, I think he's going to light up. His face is going to light up. So get ready. And my dad raised his hand. He goes, it's not going to be his first time to have chocolate. And I said, Dad, it's my kid. I know what he's had. He's never had any chocolate. He goes, oh, yes, he has. He said he has at my house. He goes, but you do want to record it because his face does light up every time he has it. And I remember thinking, how did I not know? Like, how did I not ever think of that? When pride is put at an altar, that's kind of how it happens. Like, you see things you didn't know about just before. It's like right before I came to your church last time, and I might have mentioned it in one of the services, I was at a restaurant, and I like to wash my hands. I always wash my hands. So I went into the bathroom, and no one was there, and so I'm washing my hands, and this elderly lady walks in. There's no one else in there but me, and it's her. I said, ma'am, this is the men's bathroom. You're in the wrong bathroom. So in Louisiana, we have crawfish, and crawfish back up. That's how they travel. So this lady crawfished right out. But then she came right back in, and she goes, no, buddy, you're in the wrong bathroom. It's like, what? No way. And so I go out and look, and the sign says, ladies. It was like, how did I not see that? Like, how do you not see it? Interesting enough, most of the weaknesses that are in our lives, we don't see them, but everybody else does. Like, if we don't even need a word of knowledge from heaven, if we could just have a friend who could tell us. But sometimes friends have to read books and to figure out how to wisely appeal to us. Because of this very blatant thing that, like, how do they even bring it up? This blind spot that they can see it, but we can't see it, but they can't bring it up because it's a sensitive subject. It's like if you see somebody who has a scar and you hit that scar, like, hey, how are you doing? If it's healed, they won't even notice. It's like, well, how about you? How are you doing? But if it's an open wound and they hit, it's like, hey, back up. It's just, don't touch me right there. This is what pride is like. It's like, don't touch me right there. So in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let me conjecture a little bit reading this verse again. God opposes those who think that they're successful. God opposes people who just brag and life is around them. God opposes the narcissistic attitude. God opposes the parent or the person who just feels like, I've got it, back away. But he gives grace to the humble. Raise your hand if you need more grace in your life. Raise your hand. Come on. I know I do. Because we've all made mistakes. Raise your hand if you ever lied before. If you don't raise your hand now, you're lying right now. And this is church. God's going to kill you, okay? We've all have issues. And if you don't think you have an issue, that is your issue. There's this guy in the Bible. His name is King Uzziah. At 16 years of age, King Uzziah, he became king at 16. Is there anyone who is 16 in this room right now? 16 years old. Your age. I mean, that's incredible. I love it when young people are doing some amazing things. But I've never met a 16-year-old king. So this guy, he becomes king, and he's killing it. I mean, he's just doing it right. So people from all over the world were coming in to study what he was doing. Like his crops were bigger. He knew what to do with livestock. His military was stronger. Because heaven was constantly giving him ideas. The Bible says that way back in the day, he established and invented machine guns with arrows way back in the day. They couldn't believe what he was able to accomplish. And the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But one day, he kind of looks around and he goes, look what I've done. Like, I'm smarter than the average person. Look what I've been able to accomplish. No glory to God who gives people ideas. He was just taking it. Well, that particular day, he was walking around with arrogance. And he walks into the church, and he's just kind of pushing people aside. He's doing it at work. He's doing it at the church. And the Bible says that out of nowhere, leprosy started popping out on his forehead. How many of you thank God for the New Testament? Okay, so this guy's getting leprosy, and then he got leprosy more, and then he died with leprosy. But I want to establish truth. Even though he was able to accomplish a lot of powerful things, you can read the Bible. It says that King Uzziah, he was remembered as the king who died with leprosy, and that's it. Because you're not remembered by your entrance. You're remembered by your exit. And I've lost way too many friends because of pride, like a spirit of pride. So I'm gonna break this down. I want to teach on it, but I want to talk to you about another guy in the Bible. His name is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a lot like a Cajun. He ate locusts and stuff like that, which is a flying crawfish, I guess. But he was impressive to a lot of people. Because the way he would articulate truth. And so people would pull him to the side and they would say, hey, John the Baptist, hey, bro, I think you're the Messiah. It was in that moment that John the Baptist would go, whoa, 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 whoa. I came here to brag about the Messiah. That's my purpose, to show him off. Well, we think you're the one, bro. Come on, man. He goes, no, listen, I'm not even worthy to wear his dirty shoes. And in fact, John the Baptist said it this way. He said, he must increase, talking about the Lord, and I must decrease. Everybody say must. Say it again, must. A while ago, some of you were able to connect with the Lord in worship. Like there might have been just a moment where you just closed your eyes or sang a song, or maybe for the first time you reached up to the Lord. Maybe there's a lot of different ways. I've connected with God in worship before, but there's times where I don't. There's been two services here that I have been able to connect with the Lord, and one I didn't. I was just thinking about my sermon. But when you connect with the Lord, it's like he becomes bigger in that moment. And then you become smaller, but more significant. I can't really explain this, but it's a powerful thing. And John the Baptist is getting this right. Like, I got a must decrease. He's got to increase. The word must. Say must one more time.
Must.
This is the way, just to talk to married people just for a second. I know most of you are not married, but just for a second to prove this point. If you are married, the Bible tells women how to love their husbands. It says you must respect him. Like, it never tells them, go read through Ephesians. It never says for the ladies to love her husband. That's weird to me. But it says you must respect. The word must, same word must, say must.
Must.
So, because if you ask the average guy, what is love? They give the definition of respect. Like, I'm one of the most confident people in the world. But if my wife, I can look in her eyes, if I could tell she's lost respect for me for a decision or something, it's amazing how it crushes me. Now, that's the reason why the scripture says you must respect. But what does it tell the men? It tells the men that you must love your wife like you love yourself. Doesn't tell the women to do that. I think it's because God knows that men, we love ourselves more than women. Like, a woman can be beautiful and look in a mirror and find something wrong. Like, they'll study it long enough and they'll finally find something. I don't like this eyebrow right here. But a man can be ugly, fat, overweight, hair on his back, in front of the mirror. It's like, what's up? We love ourselves. Must. Must. If you've built a life that is around pride and the Lord has decreased, like he's not as big to you as he once was, or perhaps not as big as you would like for him to be in terms of your faith, then I want to teach you on how you can get that back today. I started this out by talking about how I think people have seen pride in me. I think it's pretty easy, but there are some that are not that close to me that have seen it too. Even some pastors. I remember when we went to start our church, I went to Pastor Roy, who founded this church that I was on staff at. Just, man, just always is encouraging. But I went to ask him if he had any advice for me when I'm going to plant a church in Arkansas. And looking back on it now, I think he saw pride in me. Because this is what he said. He goes, yeah, Rick, I can give you some advice. He goes, leading the church is not about leading the church. He said, leading the church is being a person who's on their face before God, because you'll never fall from that position. He said, no matter how great things go, you stay on your face. I said, okay, I'll write that down. That's pretty good advice. I mean, that was powerful. But then I went to my other friend, Dino, and I said, Dino, do you have any advice for me? And he goes, yeah. It's not about just preaching and leading. He said, people are in pain. People are hurting. All around this room right now, some of you are hurting. It's been difficult for you. Something's going on. He said, you got to remember the pain. He said, the very first service, there was hardly anybody there, no leaders. It was just me. And he said, so people showed up. It's like 20 or 30 people. And a lady ran in and started yelling out, the bathroom's it's messed up bad. And it's overflowing. And so Dino's like, what do I do? He's got to preach. But then he realized, I'm the only one that can fix it. So he left from preaching to go fix the bathroom. Now, I'm not going to describe to you what he saw when he went in there, but he described it to me, and I can't stop seeing it. And he said there was only one way to solve the problem, because there was no tools, there was nobody. He just had to put his hand down in there. And he said, and while his hand was in the toilet, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, as long as you pass through the church, it's not about the stage. You keep your hand in the mess. So the moral of that story is, never shake a pastor's hand. Okay? Just wanted you to know, tip of the day. But I'm going to tell you, that's what pride is. Pride, it's putting your hand in what only builds you and it doesn't build others. Pride has a major need to be noticed. Humility just notices needs. So this is the filter. Like, you can divide up the whole room into two categories. Those who are loaded with pride, and then those who are humble. So I thought, okay, how does pride keep us from being successful in our walk with God? Number one, pride makes us artificial. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits." Look at that word, deceiving spirits, and things taught by demons. Look at me. The problem with being deceived, I'm not going to get too fancy here, but the problem with being deceived is that you're deceived. I hope I'm not going too fast. It's like Cajun speed, all right? Problem with being deceived is that you're deceived. Meaning, you don't know what's true. Like, a person who's deceived doesn't say, "Wow, I never saw it that way." So when you're going through life, like Jacob, he approached the Lord and he starts fighting against God. He was so loaded with pride. And the Lord just looked at him and he said, "Come on, man, give me something to work with." And he said, what's wrong with you? And Jacob looked at him for the first time in his life. He was authentic. And Jacob looked at God and he said, "Okay, I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I'm a deceiver. I've always been a deceiver. I fight against everything. And I don't want to be that way anymore. In fact, I'm not leaving here until you bless me, because I don't want to be that person anymore." The scripture says that Jacob never walked the same again after that. He even named the spot Peniel, the place where he met God face to face. Not only is pride a problem, but you remember the moment when pride leaves. Look, when I first got married, I couldn't even admit to Michelle, like when we would get into a spat, I couldn't even reach over and grab her hand and say, "Michelle, I'm sorry, I was wrong." Like, I knew I wanted to, but it was like her hand was a million miles away. Then I was trying to think, where is this coming from? So one day Michelle said something to me, and I've told this story so many times in different places, but I want you to get the bottom line. I hurt her. Like, I said something that was mean to her. Something like, "Shut up, Michelle, I'm sick of you." And she just broke. And I'll never forget her bottom lip. It was quivering, like, and I know I did that. So I'm in one room hearing her cry in the other room, and I couldn't even walk out to go to her to ask her to forgive me. That's jacked up. So eventually I went out there and I said, "Michelle, will you forgive me?" The relationship, like, our marriage became amazing around humility. It was extremely weak around pride. So through the years, as a pastor, I've had people come into my office, and this is the one thing about a pastor is that people will tell you, they will take your heart out and their heart out and show you. It's an awesome sense of responsibility. And by the way, talking about humility, your pastor and Amanda, they have it. I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard to find someone. When he calls me, he's not calling to tell me about how great everything is going, even though it's going great. It's always, "Rick, I need to work on it. Rick, he has one friend who calls him once a month or so just to go through the process. Like, how's your prayer life? How's your marriage? Are you telling the truth? What are you looking at night when no one's around? Did you just lie to me?" Everybody has to have these kind of friends. He's always telling me about things to pray about. That's the reason why the hand of God is on this church. But I have people come up to me and they go, "Rick, I'm in my office. I want you to get a picture of it. Rick, I have this secret in my life." And then they explain it. Or, "Rick, I've been looking at this," and they explain it. Or, "Rick, I said this," and they explain it. But few people have come to me and said, "Rick, would you pray for me? I have a major problem with pride." So through the years, I've heard people say, love is blind. This is a very common thing for us to say, love is blind. But I've learned love is not blind. Pride is blind. Number two, pride keeps us in a holding pattern. Like, just take another lap, like another lap, like another lap. Like the Israelites, they took a lap and then they took another lap and then another lap. For 40 years, they're in the wilderness like doing the same thing. Some of you, and I get involved in this, some of you, you want to grow. You want to grow. You don't want to stay in the cycle, like going through the same thing this year as you did last year. You want to spin out of that. So some will say, well, I got 20 years experience serving God. No, maybe just 1 year repeated 20 times. Which reminds me of a Boudreaux joke. Anybody want to? Boudreaux went home one day when he was in the third grade and he said, Dad, he said, we had a contest today and we were all measuring our foot and I noticed mine was 3 times bigger than every other person in the third grade. He said, Dad, is that a Cajun thing? I got a big foot. He said, no, son, you're 20 years old. Okay. If you don't get that, just act like you did. Okay, I want to stretch your faith just for a second, okay? This is what I'm going to stretch your faith in a big way. This will make pride look ridiculous if you get it. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven someday, okay? When you get to heaven and you see how big God is, how majestic He is, like the one thing, when you see how much He loves you, like when you see the fire in His eyes and how much He wants you around, like, wow. But when you see how big He is, wouldn't it be horrible in that moment for, like, that's the first time you've ever realized how significant your life is because of Him? And, like, looking back to now, some of you, like, everything is about you. And I'm not against you because you're a soul and you're important. But incredible things happen when you decide not to be a strong will. Like, everything's about you. I've raised strong... Raise your hand if you ever raised a strong-willed kid, okay? Raise your hand if you were a strong-willed kid. Okay, the real strong-willed people won't raise their hand unless they want to. My daughter, Haley, she is so sweet now. She's... Now. She lives in Birmingham. She married a man who's in dental school, And she cannot wait to be able to move back. She comes back home in June the 1st next year. But Haley is an incredible leader. But when she was growing up, I've never seen anybody more strong-willed. So I've thought of about 100 stories I could tell you. I'm going to pick one, okay? And it's going to freak you out. But it's hard to work with a strong will. We came home one day and Haley goes, hey, Mom and Dad. I was looking at my teeth in the mirror and I don't like the way this tooth is coming in, so I want an appointment at the orthodontist because I'm going to get some braces. We're going to fix this up. She's 10. We said, well, you know, we'll look into that. Maybe we can make an appointment. I'll call our insurance to see if what's covered and what's not and how much it's going to cost. She goes, oh, you don't need to call the orthodontist. I already called. I set up an appointment. We're going to go Tuesday. She's 10 years old. And I said, okay, Haley, you want to drive us there? You know. So we go there, and the orthodontist says, I can see why you want to have braces. You know, we're going to have to fix that for you. But you can't have braces yet because you still have a baby tooth that needs to fully grow. And when it comes out, then you can get, but not until then. She goes, no, sir, I want them right now. And he goes, we're going to have to wait, you know, until this tooth comes out. And then then you come right back and we'll get you braces. She goes, you telling me, sir, I have to wait till this tooth comes out? Some of you are tracking with me right now. And he goes, yes, but after it comes out, then you. But I can't get them until then. No, you can't. You have to wait till it comes out. So Michelle went to pay for the bill and Haley went into the bathroom. She grabbed a napkin or a paper towel, put it on that tooth and started hitting, punching, gripping it till it came all the way out, blood in her hand, tooth in her hand. I raised that girl. She, without even asking us, she goes to the back office where he's doing paperwork. And she said, here's the tooth. It came out. And he went, ah! They still call her the tooth slayer to this day. Some of you are just strong-willed. It's like God has a better plan than that. You can get it done, but it's not the best way. Number three, pride. It prevents intimacy with others. Prideful people are some of the loneliest people I've ever met. You're going to have friends to help you. They're going to see things you can't see. Recently, my wife came into the house, and she said, Rick, I lost my keys. Will you help me find them? And I said, sure, babe. Well, where did you lose them? Oh, they're in the car. I said, well, that's good. We got a small circumference. So then I just said what you would probably say. How long have they been lost? She said, about a month and a half ago. I said, well, how do you know they're in the car? Well, I can't crank the car unless they're in the car, and I've been able to crank it with no problem. I said, so a month and a half ago you lost it, and when's the last time you locked the car? Oh, it's been about a month and a half. So that's when I realized we need to find these keys. So we go to look, and my wife can find anything. I'm the one that loses stuff, and she helps me find it. But now I'm looking for her keys. I open up the door, and there they are, like right there on his seat. It's like the easiest thing in the world. So I knew that wasn't them. So I said, Michelle, are these the keys? And she said, how did you find them? Did you put them there? No, did they fall out of heaven? I said, no, babe, they were right there. She goes, I don't understand how I didn't see it. Listen, there's going to come a time in your life where you're not going to be able to find something on your own. And some of the weirdest Christians I have ever met live on, like I'm from Louisiana, and there's a bayou there called Bayou Self. We've got way too many Christians now that are weird because they're all on by yourself. No one can talk to them and no one can tell them, hey, this is what you need to work on. When I first gave my heart to the Lord, I called my uncle on the phone. I said, Uncle Randall, I think I know where I'm going to fall. I can tell. I just know. He goes, well, what is it? I said, sir, you don't know this, but a year before I gave my heart to Christ, I started smoking pot every day. And I believe if I have a chance to smoke pot again, I'm going to do it. And he said, not if you tell me and not if you pray about it every day. He said, just keep being honest. This is how you have victory. So for a whole year, I prayed about it, talked to my uncle, I'm fine. One day, I was a professional golfer back in those days, and one day I was going to play in a tournament. I was putting gas in my car, and I dropped my keys, and they landed on top of a roll joint. That's marijuana for people that don't know. And when I saw it, it was like my first instinct was, praise God. So I just picked it up and put it in my pocket. I got in the car, got up on the interstate. Before I knew it, I rolled down the window 2 inches. Punch in the cigarette lighter and put it in my mouth. Like, yeah. But before the cigarette lighter popped out, I remembered, this is what I've been talking to my uncle about. He said this day would come. I don't need this. I've never felt more power and strength and confidence in serving God. So I rolled down the window the rest of the way and threw it out the window. I told that story one time at our church, and a lady said, you're not supposed to throw stuff out the window? It's more illegal to smoke pot in the car. Listen, I would have never got through that season without being honest. No one wants to be in a relationship with someone who's always bragging about success. This is the way David, like the way he got it right with God. He said, Lord, my bones ache all night long because I miss you. Give me back the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit in me. He had to have an honest conversation with Nathan. The Bible says you confess your sins to God and He'll forgive you. But then it says you confess your sins to someone else and you'll be healed. Amen. Forgiven if you confess to God. Don't you love that about Him? Healed if you confess to someone else. We have a lot of believers who are forgiven, but they're not healthy. They don't have anyone to talk to. Look, you don't confess your sins to everybody. That would just be weird. But everybody in this room deserves one person. And God has brought you to a church where you can tell. How do you find out who it is? First, you just pray, Lord, show me a friend I can trust. And make some phone calls. I used to come home every day, and as soon as I saw Michelle, I would brag about what I did that day. This is our first year of marriage. Hey, Michelle, guess what else I did today? And I noticed she stopped liking it as much. I wasn't paying all attention to it until one day I came home and I was afraid of something. I said, Michelle, I got to tell you something. I hope you don't think bad of me, but I'm really afraid right now. At church, they asked me to do this thing, and I don't think I can do it. I'm not ready. My wife stopped what she was doing. She walked across the room. She got in my face, and she said, Rick, you can do anything. You don't have to be afraid. Let's pray right now. Pride just pushes relationships away. Humility brings relationship in. So what is the antidote? Let's just say you're in an area, because all of you, please don't be condemned. All of you are in this area of pride in one way or another. So how do you spin out of it? Number one, admit when you're wrong. Like, it's just simple. Just admit when you're wrong. I learned this. One of our worship leaders, his name is Ben, but we should call him Elf. Raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie Elf, okay? Like the greatest movie. Like, you could put it on right now, I'd forget all about church. Just watch it. And Elf. But this guy is like Elf. Ben is Elf. He is Elf. He's like the same as the character in the movie. He's like a little kid. He's excited. He's positive. His faith is strong. Like, if you're sick, you want to call Ben to pray for you. I just love Ben. Well, everybody does. So sometime back, Ben, who's our worship leader, he's like incredibly gifted. So he started leading worship, but this day, he started leading the second song when the band was playing the first song. So you don't have to know a lot about music to know it probably didn't sound good. So Ben just stopped. Hey, everybody, would y'all stop? Stop. He looked at everybody and he said, hey, everybody, we messed up. And everybody's like, we know. It was terrible because everybody was looking down like, oh, Lord, help Ben. Now everybody's looking up. And this is what he said. He said, hey, everybody, I'm sorry. He said, you guys have come from all corners of the city to worship God. And then we do the very first song and messed it up. I hate that. So we'd like to try again, but I want to get permission from you. Do you mind if we try again? Do you think anyone in the church went, no way, no way? Of course they gave him another chance. But our biggest fear is, man, if we admit that we're going to be wrong, that people are not going to trust us again. Number two, build your life, build your church, build your family with grace. Barnabas, in the book of Acts, when he got to a place, and I'm just going to say this one thing about it, he looked around and he saw the evidence of grace. Quick question and I'm moving on. When we look around in your life, do I see the evidence of grace first? This should be the main component of our lives. Raise your hand if you're thankful for the grace of God. But the forgiveness He's given you wasn't just for you. It's for you to give to others. He even said it this way. The same measure of forgiveness that you hand to someone else will be in proportion to the forgiveness that I give you. Why did He say that? Because He knew that being prideful and bitter and keeping score that way it would destroy you. And He loves you too much to leave out something that huge. And then the last thing is to repent and go back to your first love. My Sunday school teacher was like the meanest person I've ever met in my life. I grew up in a church. It was a legalistic church. And very judgmental. Like, it was a prerequisite to go to that church. You had to hate everybody else at the church. But the meanest person at the church was my Sunday school teacher. Interesting enough, her name is Miss Hodges. And so every Sunday, at 8 years old, her finger was 30 foot long. And she would point, "Hell is hot. Hell is hot." It was like, she talked about hell like she was born and raised there. So I wanted to ask her, you know, questions. But here's the bottom line, okay? This is all I want you to take home. I thought God hated me. I never knew he wanted me around. So when she would say, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" And not if you're going to be there, you know. Seriously. The main thing to take home is that I never knew God wanted me in. I thought he wanted me out. When my parents went through a divorce when I was in the 8th grade, I thought it was my fault. I never knew how much he loved me. Talking about the pain earlier, he knows a lot about your pain. But pride will keep you from walking over there. So there's this church in the Bible in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, is called the Church of Ephesus. And this is in essence what happened. He showed up with this church and he goes, "I'm proud of you. You're doing so well. Way to go." He said, "But there is one thing I hold against you. And that is you don't love me like you used to. And I miss you. And I want you to go back and love me the way you used to." Some of you, like if I said, "Are you at the peak of your relationship with the Lord right now?" Many of you would say, "No, really not." God has brought you to this church. Listen, the hand of God has always been on the state of California. We've known this for years. I want you to think about your state. If there's something about it you don't like, I want you to put it down for a second. Because some of the greatest leaders in every sector of life have come out of your state. It's the most beautiful place. The weather is beautiful. It's just not fair, all that you guys have. Some of the smartest intellectuals have come out of here. Some of the greatest politicians have come out of here. Some of the greatest athletes have come out of California. Science, creative arts. You just name a category. California's got everybody beat. But I think what's going to happen next, and I'm not a prophet, but by the Spirit of God, I believe that God is going to give a wind of a fresh spirit movement to the church. Oh, there's been great churches through the years here. But not like it's going to happen. And I just want to say, I think this church has got a shot at leading the way. There's just something about this place. You guys are not pretentious. You have young and old, different types of people. And I just want to ask for everybody in this room, for all of you, just to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You're going to come here and people are going to be different. But when you lose your first love, you lose your relationship with other people too. And like in marriage, when you get married, like Michelle and I get engaged and I buy her little things, like write her a poem and then give her some chocolate. At first you give chocolate after years, like, "You're not going to eat another piece of chocolate, are you?" At first you're opening the door for her, and then after a while you're not even helping carry things. Like if you drag it on the other side, it's a lot easier. Just not real love. Used to open the door for her. Now she's lucky to get both feet in the car before you take off. And in a church and in a marriage, you have different type people. In a marriage, you'll have one that's an early riser and another is a night owl. One who's daring and impulsive and the other is cautious and reserved. One who plays by the rules and the other is like, "Forget the rules." One who loves to talk. The other just grunts. One loves to spend money, and the other's a tightwad. That reminds me of this lady She had her credit card stolen and her husband wouldn't let her call it in. And they asked why. He said, because the thief is spending less than my wife. So one loves to spend money and the other's a tightwad. One loves to cuddle and the other's a porcupine. One has a strong sexual desire and the other is stupid. So you got all kinds of people in a church. Thank y'all for being willing to laugh a lot today. I don't know how it's going for you, but I just want to tell you, a lot of you are going to heaven, but you're not enjoying the trip. And I think pride is a nuisance. And like in 1 Timothy, it says that it'll worm its way into your life to try to gain control over your will. And I just want to tell you to chill. Just to be at rest. Work hard. Be the best that you can be. But don't forget to be like Mary and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Because he's really big. And he really loves you. Thus saith the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for being here right now and the intention that you have on this church. It's incredible. Lord, help them as they build this new building. Lord, I pray that everybody here will do their part, like with sweat equity in it, faith in it. Lord, please move into our lives. We're so sorry that we're prideful and arrogant. We want to be people of confidence, people who are secure, but we don't want to do it independent of you. So we apologize. And we invite you into our lives. Those that are dealing with pride or those that have you've separated yourself from the Spirit of God, you know who you are. But I'm going to ask everybody here at the sound of my voice just to say this prayer out loud. In fact, just look back up at heaven, if you will. Just sit back up. And reach up to the Lord. Come on, all around this place, if you're okay with it. This is not an idea that we made up. It's in the Bible. It says when you lift your hands up, you do it without anger or doubt. So everyone just say this prayer with me. Say, Lord God, I've made so many mistakes. And you know about them all. But yet you still love me. Sometimes I deal with pride. And I can't admit when I'm wrong. But yet you still love me. Sometimes I wander from the truth. Sometimes I build my own life. And yet you still love me. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your church. And I thank you for eternity. Let your will be done in my life. The way you designed it in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Coastline Church. God bless you.
That's one of those messages that is so needed, and at the same time, it's not the one that you like, because pride is the toughest pill to swallow. And I think if we were honest, all of us have areas that we've just blinded ourselves to. It's hard. It's hard to admit you're wrong. But we need this. We need to take that next step and get honest. And again, this is why as a church we're so passionate about relationships and small groups and getting people in your life to help you with your blind spots, because every single one of us have blind spots. And if you're doing Christianity alone, it's just not going to work for you. It's not the way God designed it. You'll never be your best without other people. It's the way God created it. And so I pray that you would take next steps in this message. We're so grateful that Pastor Rick, we had his books available, but all of the other services bought them, so there's none left. But they're still available on Amazon, and so you could go on Amazon and get them on Kindle or Amazon. He's got two books, Real Love. This is, honestly, he wrote this year for where the nation is at right now. We are in the most divided times in America, politically, socially, racially, and this book addresses that. How do we get back to real love? How do we as people of Christ respond to just the ugliness of what we're seeing anytime you turn on the TV or watch the news, how do we respond? And this book really addresses that. So I'd encourage you to go on Amazon and get a copy of this book. It's a great, great book to read and teach us how to deal with these things. We're going to close with a song of worship as we always do. Our prayer team will be available. Great time to say it. Don't let pride keep you back from coming forward for prayer. I don't know about you, but when I don't ask people to pray for what I'm going through in life, it's pride. It's pride. I don't want anyone to know that I don't have it all figured out, that I need God to show up. So don't allow pride to keep you from one of the most valuable things in life, which is having people pray with you. I've learned in my life, the smartest thing I can ever do is not be the only one praying for me. Whenever I'm the only one praying for me, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I need people praying for me. I need people praying with me. And so we want to provide that. If you're here and you want to make a decision for Christ, you want to become a Christian or take a next step spiritually, our team would love to talk to you about that and pray with you about it. Something in the message hit a nerve. They'd love to pray with you. If there's something else going on in life that may have nothing to do with the message today, but you need prayer, don't miss this opportunity. They'll be available during the song and at the end of the song. Would you stand with me? Thanks for joining us this weekend. I hope you feel a little bit just more encouraged about what God is doing in this church. He surrounded us with some great leaders that are watching over us. Let's close together.